It is an immense honor and a privilege to stand here in front of you this morning. I must admit it is a little more than daunting for someone like me to ascend this pulpit, which has hosted some of the finest preachers in this country. When Jason initially broached the idea, I immediately thought, who am I to do this? But Jason very kindly reassured me that the likelihood of me bursting into flames or getting struck by lightning, at least during the sermon, is very low. So I thought I would give it a go. Of course, I stand before you today not as an ordained minister or someone trained in theology. My views are simply those of a regular churchgoer, like many of you in the pews this morning. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Why are you here? Why am I here? That is a question that, as a regular churchgoer, I often get asked. I'm sure many of you do too. It's been more than 10 years since I've been regularly attending church as an adult, yet I'm still not sure if I can give a straight, short, and concise answer as to why I'm doing this. It's not that I'm totally clueless. I can give you a million different reasons why I enjoy coming to church. It's good to have structure in our lives, to have a moral system that tells you from wrong from right, that lets you know what to do and what not to do. It's good to be in community, to be around familiar faces that you know and enjoy speaking to. It's good to volunteer, to give back to your community. It's reassuring to feel part of a tradition, to share in the liturgy that stretches back hundreds of years. And it's awfully pleasant to have some quiet time each week where you can step away from the noise and the busyness of the world and just be still for a while. But if we take these reasons individually or as a sum of their parts, it still leaves me wanting for more. I mean, one can make friends and be in community at a sports club. One can give back by volunteering at any number of charities out there. None of them have to be religious. One can practice meditation in the comfort of their own home without the need to belong to any religious organization. But I still feel that there is something deeper that underlies all our need for faith. One might say that this need is existential, that it stems from a deep yearning for truth, beauty, goodness, for meaning and purpose to our lives. These are things that not only guide our thoughts and actions, but also give us hope and a sense of belonging in the universe. They help us understand the point to life, and they tell us how best to live it. Since the antiquity, philosophers, theologians, and common people all alike have been asking themselves and one another, how does one live a good life? How does one live a life that is acceptable to others and is pleasing towards God? These are big questions, and as humans, we need answers. We are anxious for the way, the truth, and the life. We want it, and we want it now. Our desire for an answer is often so strong, so powerful and urgent, that we sometimes fail to admit that life is a big, complicated, and messy affair. Instead, we become tempted to buy into neat, easy answers. To Christians, the way, the truth, and the life is, of course, Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus as our savior and our example. We study the gospel and try to glean from the stories instructions and clues that can help us work out who we are and how we ought to live. Today's gospel lesson presents the reader with a rather grave message. Whoever comes to Jesus and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even life itself, cannot be his disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow him cannot be his disciple. At the very basic level, Jesus tells us that there is a cost to following him. As people of faith, this should not come as a surprise. We know that religion demands commitment from us. It's in the name. The word religion comes from the Latin religare, meaning to bind. We, as a practicing people, are under a sort of bond and obligation. To live a good life, to live a life of faith, there are rules we have to follow, and things we have to give up. In Christianity, the most recognizable set of rules are probably the Ten Commandments, the Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, honor thy father and mother. These are good rules to live by. To me, they help us become better neighbors, better friends, better children, and just a good member of society overall. But Jesus in today's gospel seems to be telling us that there is more than just the Ten Commandments. He's telling us that we must give up everything if we are to follow him. It would make for a very easy sermon if I just took this lesson at face value. Moses gave us the Ten Commandments, but Jesus wants us to go beyond. Hate all the things that are dear to you. Give up all the things that bring you joy, your family, your friends, your job, your hobbies, your very own life. Don't trust your own instincts. Be suspicious of your own desires. Live by a rigid discipline, and you will unlock the secret to whatever it is that you want out of life. That seems like a neat, simple solution to a very complex issue. This summer, I moved to a new condo, and in the midst of pulling out my old stuff and deciding which items to pack and which items to throw away, I found a volume of short stories by the Russian author Anton Chekhov. I bought this book several years ago. I started it, and I got through about a quarter of it and put it away, thinking I would come back to finish it later. It's not that I didn't enjoy the book. Chekhov is one of my favorite authors. I just happened to have other books I was keen to try. So this summer, I decided to continue reading Chekhov's volume, and as I was reading, I came across an interesting character. This character's name is Matvey Terekhov. Matvey was a man of humble means, a middle-aged factory worker living in a remote little town somewhere in Russia some 150 years ago. However, Matvey has a rather interesting spiritual life. By his own accounts, he was born into a religious family and felt a deep sense of spiritual longing since he was a child. He would read the epistles in church, he would sing in the choir, and go on pilgrimages. As an adult, he abstained from alcohol. He did not smoke and lived in chastity. He did all of this joyously. And as time went on, he grew in his zeal. He started adhering to stricter and stricter rules, like giving up meat, fasting on Mondays. During Lent, he would not consume any oil. Then he started taking penances, for instance, waking up during the night to pray, wearing chains, and walking barefoot in the snow. The stricter Matvey's faith became, the more fault he started to find with how other people practiced theirs. Matvey said he started feeling uncomfortable knowing that his priests ate meat, or smoked tobacco, or simply that they were married. He started noticing how his fellow parishioners were not crossing themselves properly, or that the services were being read too fast, or the wrong prayers were being sung. Eventually, Matvey stopped attending church altogether, and instead chose to start his own chapel, where he could live out his faith to the purest, most rigid standards. As modern Protestants living in Canada, the Eastern Orthodox practices that I just mentioned may feel uncommon to us. We don't fast, make the sign of the cross, or let alone discuss penances in the United Church. But maybe we know somebody like Matvey in our lives, somebody with a profound longing for faith, matched with an equally intense anxiety to get everything perfect. Somebody with enough zeal to adhere to a lifestyle freed of the things that bring them pleasure. Somebody who's happy to take what the scripture or tradition says literally and to live by that. They might be our friends or acquaintances, or if you don't personally know anyone like that, you don't have to search very long in the news to find them. I would even dare say that we all have a little Matvey inside of us, that perfectionist, that voice that demands paradise in the here and now. But as Matvey would soon find out, his self-imposed rigidity began to have a destructive consequence on his life. The relationships he had with people around him were becoming more and more strained, and his own faith became even more eccentric. Going back to the gospel story, one would likely ask, does Jesus really want us to hate our parents, our partners, our children? Is that what you have to give up to follow Jesus? I don't think so. Jesus never said he came to abolish the Ten Commandments, and that includes honoring your father and mother. And we know that Jesus uses parable and sometimes speaks in hyperbole. Just 3 weeks ago, we heard a story, also from Luke, where Jesus said he came to bring division instead of unity. Many of you here who are seasoned churchgoers are probably already familiar with this cranky, irritable Jesus who appears from time to time in the pages of the gospel. But this doesn't mean that we shouldn't take the story seriously. I still agree that in order to have a good, meaningful life of faith, one still has to make genuine sacrifices. So what do we give up? For Matvey, the realization came during an encounter with his landlord. "Be an ordinary man," the landlord said to him. "Eat and drink, dress and pray like everyone else. All that is above the ordinary is of the devil. Your chains are of the devil. Your fasting is of the devil. Your chapel is of the devil. It is all pride." It is all pride. Isn't there some truth to those words? The desire for perfection and purity, the rigidity that sometimes we want in faith, these are often born out of pride. If I'm honest, pride can feel nice. Pride can make us feel confident and secure, like we are doing our faith correctly, the way it ought to be done. It can make us feel as if we know it all and have all the answers to life's great questions, even though we really don't. And there lies the danger. Leaning into our own pride can make us think that our own selves and our own opinions are more important or more correct than others. It can cause us to make a deity of our own prejudices and to put that above other people, even above God. Yet many of us stubbornly cling on to pride. Perhaps this is what we must give up if we are to truly follow Jesus. It is not easy to let go of one's pride. Like it or not, our sense of pride is heavily intertwined with our own identity and sense of self-worth. Letting go of pride can feel like letting go of ourselves and many things that we know or assume to be true about the world. But maybe this is what Jesus is alluding to when he says that to become his disciple, one must hate even life itself. Giving up pride can seem daunting. What are we left with if we have to give up so much of what we think we know? I think one can look to today's psalm. The psalmist, in his contemplation, acknowledges the vastness of creation and the unfathomable mystery of his existence. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it," the psalmist wrote. Even though he admits that he can't know everything there is to know about life or about faith, he is certain that God, who created the universe, is also his creator. He is known to God and is called by God. His life is open to God, and God directs his path. Today's psalm reads to me like an example as well as an affirmation. Humans yearn for answers. We want the truth. We want to know what our purpose here on earth is and how we can live to our best potential. But in our search, we often hurry, and we fail to acknowledge that life is vast, mysterious, and full of complexity. Our pride may lead us into thinking that we have found the way. We may want to try and take the scripture rigidly, to accept the text at face value and apply that to our lives, regardless of how difficult or awkward that may be. That, I don't think, is the way to do faith. Jesus seems to sometimes speak in a deliberately hyperbolical and inscrutable way. Or at least I like to imagine that he might have done it on purpose. Maybe he doesn't want us to take him literally all the time. Maybe he wants us to just take him seriously. Maybe he doesn't want us to nitpick the scripture, but he simply wants us to give him our sincere devotion. The psalmist seems to say that a life well lived, a life of faith, does not require us to have perfect knowledge. It does not require us to know exactly what to do or how to live. God knows us and calls us. So let us put our own pride and prejudices aside. Let us search deep within our hearts for that call. and let us follow God.